Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you this evening. Let's stand and sing, start our singing with My Savior's Love.
Oh,
Tonight be both sung to encourage one another, but pray to you. And Father, we finish this song singing, may we long to worship you. These hot days remind us of how much we long for drink when we're thirsty. Do we long for you in the same way? Lord, may our souls long and act. May we drink freely from the water that you give us. Thank you that your Son is that living water. We thank you for tonight, and we pray we have a good night. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. As you're being seated, tonight is going to be a mix of songs and praises, prayers, scripture, whatever, so be thinking about that the next few minutes.
We'll read from Proverbs 29 for our scripture tonight. Once again, continuing in our series here in Proverbs. Proverbs 29, we'll begin reading with verse 1. He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Whoso loves wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keeps company with harlots spends his substance. The king by justice establishes the land, but he that exacts gifts overthrows it. A man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous, they sing and rejoice. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked regards not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. If a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lightens both their eyes. The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct your son, and he shall give you rest. Yes, he shall give delight unto your soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understands, he will not answer. See a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that delicately brings up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Whoso is partner with a thief hates his own soul. He hears cursing and reveals it not. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked.
Medley. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. I'm so glad that God made it in our mind that we remember songs at such an early age, Jesus Loves Me, the B-I-B-L-E, and they're essential songs, and they're timeless, aren't they? mean, there's songs that you grew up learning, I grew up learning, our kids are growing up learning, and they're little bits of theology that stick in our little heads that help us to grow up the right way. So I'm thankful. Thank you for those songs, Anne. So tonight, a combination, like we've done before, and I can see us for doing in the future here on Sunday nights from time to time, if God has brought a favorite song to mind or a verse, a praise you want to share, a prayer request that we can pray about tonight, whatever he brings to mind, I'd be glad to hear from you. We'd all be glad to hear. And I shared something with Larry Arnold and Lloyd on Friday when we practiced. I want to share with you tonight. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah says this, "Thus shall you say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. And it is he, God, the Lord, who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens." Power, wisdom, and understanding, God created the world. And what's neat in Jeremiah, so often God calls on him to bring words of judgment to the nations, whether it's Israel itself or the nations around, and words of lament about the situation that he's living in those final days before captivity. But there's glimpses of hope all over the place. The man that said, "Great is thy faithfulness," is the one that talked about God being the one and the only who made the earth by his power, established the world by wisdom, and understanding stretched out the heavens. That's our God. He's creator God, wonderful God. So I praise the Lord that he brought my attention this past week on those verses, and want to ask you guys if we have some songs. Joel, you know, I didn't ask if you could play for favorite hymns. Can you play for favorite hymns tonight? Thank you. Whenever you want to go back up there. Sorry. I didn't check with it. Either you or Greg Godshall, so if you want to do. All right. What do you got? Tammy.
I have a
phrase. All right.
Some of you know, my car was totaled, I don't know, a little over a month ago. And it's hard to find a used car nowadays. And when you're on a fixed income, you can't have car payments. And it was rent or move back in with my parents and have a car payment. And at 42 years old, the last thing you want to do is move back in with your parents because you can't afford to live. But God provided. And I have a Honda Pilot, and it's big enough to hold all my nieces and nephews. It's an 8-passenger, and God provided that this week, and I'm so thankful for that. And then just the small things of provision. We're moving from North Rome Christian Schools, moving to Ulster Building, and I'm getting a new classroom. And I'm so excited to be able to decorate it and have centers. It's going to be big enough for my classroom to have centers and a sensory area, and there's a lot of wish list stuff that I have, and today the Lord provided a check from somebody here at church that I can use to buy some of those supplies, and so I'm just thankful for God's provision tonight.
Amen. Hey, you're going to take your kids on a ride in the Pilot? 13 students, just put some on the roof, it's all right. Praise God, Tammy. Thank you.
Yes, I have a kind of a verse as well as a little something went along with that I heard on the radio this week. As I travel throughout the northern part of the state of New York, I hear Family Life Network on, and I hear Chip Ingram on this week, and he was speaking on something, and I don't usually listen to Chip Ingram. It was just something that came on the radio and the right time and the right way, and he spoke of having accountability people in your life, and how that horizontal relationship is important. And what he spoke of in respect was to find yourself three people, three types of people. To find yourself a apostle Paul in your life, who would equally would help you come under the training of the word in a lot of ways, and also to find yourself a Barnabas, someone equal with you, and also to find someone like a Timothy to invest in and do that. And just the three things just put in my mind, just like how much we're accountable to one another and how we come to church, and it's like we need one another in that horizontal relationship with each other and with brothers, a band of brothers. Pastor Mike, and Pastor Mike took my kids the other day, and it was they really enjoyed that. I know they had a blast. They did 5 miles. We did 3. But I did 3 the day after he did, after the boys. Boys did 8 that day, so that was kind of interesting. So the boys did over 8 miles that day on the bicycle. 5 of it was with Pastor Mike, and 3 of it was with me down in Eaglesmere. But it was very encouraging to see our pastor invest in our children. That was really neat. Thank you.
After mile 4.5, Nathan got a flat tire on his bike. I was kind of relieved. No, it's just a good trip. It was fun. Thanks. Landon, you want to sing, don't you? What do you want to sing, buddy? 87? All right, hymn number 87. Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your
visited Joan Glenda this afternoon, and she looked well, and she didn't want to go home because it was a chore. So anyway, I would mention that tonight and see if anybody wanted to go to visit her. She's up and dressed and everything. So, amen.
Yeah, right. Yeah, Glenda in the Southern Personal Care Home, and Sarah, I'm glad you had a chance to visit her, and why don't we pray for her right now? Father, we thank you for our sister in you, Glenda Shores. Thank you for her testimony with us, and thank you that you are doing a work in her life. Father, we pray that you'd heal her and help her to regain her strength. We know she's felt and been very frail the last several weeks, perhaps even months, and we just pray that her inner spirit would be strong in you, and may she know she has a praying church behind her. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have a praise. As many of you know, my parents are going to celebrate their 60th wedding anniversary Thursday, the 4th. But 60 years of faithfulness to one another, Dad. And but one thing that they taught me growing up was their faithfulness to the Lord and their faith in the Lord. I can't ever remember a time ever grown up that there was a worry or a stress or anything because their trust was in the Lord. And it's shown through their faithfulness to each other. And it's been a blessing and an encouragement.
Never gets dull celebrating anniversaries, especially some of the big milestones. And Carl, I'm glad you and your wife are with us through the last several years so we can celebrate this with you. Amen. Dale. Hymn number 200 and verse 1 and 3. Amazing Grace.
Many of you know that my mom and dad's service was yesterday, and I've talked to several, and I was really concerned for the service, for my nephew, for the family. And Pastor Don did the service, and I don't know, we had between 40 and 45 people that came to the cemetery for a graveside service. I did meet many friends of my mom and dad. Some I remember, some I didn't remember, but the stories they shared with my sisters and I was an absolute blessing. And some of you may remember, may know of Tony Johnson. He came, you may know him, Lloyd I know does and others do, but what a blessing the stories he had. I hadn't heard of how my mom and dad took him under their wing when he was struggling, I guess, in his life. And he was in tears. He was in his late 60s, and he just lost a son not long ago. And so the blessings were there. I think the message of the gospel was shared with all. Keep my Aunt Janice, which is my mom's youngest sister. She's the only living sibling. We actually waited around 15 minutes because we were waiting for her to get to the cemetery. We couldn't get her. We couldn't contact my cousins. We couldn't contact her. We were actually until 3 o'clock this afternoon. We found out that Aunt Janice, she did fall ill. She wasn't feeling well. She's resting, she says. My sister did talk with her on the phone, but oh, we so missed her because we were so looking forward to seeing her. She got to see her sister for about 5 hours at the hospital when Mom was still able to know people. So, but keep Janice O'Brien in prayers. That's my mom's youngest sister, my And she's a great aunt. She's a sweet lady. But again, I thank Don for all those that were there. And then we had a little meal down at the villa. And it did go so well. And I thank you for all the prayers, because I know many of you were praying for me because I was so concerned. But praise the Lord.
Let's pray for Steve's request. Father, thank you very much for how the service went, and may the gospel do what it does, its powerful work in the lives of the hearts of men and women. You know we need the gospel. We pray that anyone that was there that may not know you would come to know you because of this. And we do pray for Janice that she would heal. You help Steve and Linda to be a testimony, encouragement in her life. And I know they grieve that she wasn't there, but Father, may you heal, and may you meet the needs of the family members here, and may you help her through her time. Thank you, in Christ's name. Amen. Anything else before we wrap up? Marilyn.
I had the pleasure of getting a phone call from Martha Seaman. Oh, I'm sure it was with the help of her niece, okay, but her voice was right up there, you know, really good, and I could hear her really well. Most of you know she has a birthday, August the 4th, and she called to tell me that she's in a different room now. She's in room 133 instead of 117, but she will still get mail if you put room 117 until the transition takes place. So,
good deal. Room 133, Martha's birthday, and why don't we pray for her, and then I'll turn it over to Don. Father, thank you for tonight. We do thank you for Martha, such a faithful servant for you and in our church. Thank you that she's still with us. Pray that she'll have a sweet birthday. And we pray, God, as she continues to wait upon you in her health condition, that she would be strong. She'd be a strong witness to those that work over there and to her roommate. And Father, that she would know that though the body fails us, the soul does not. She's in your hands. And again, may she know she's got a praying church and a loving church that is supporting her. Thank you for tonight. Help us as we think upon the Proverbs again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn back to Proverbs 29. Getting close to the end of Proverbs. As we said before, it's different because there's a lot of different subjects instead of just one subject that we deal with on Sunday nights, because the Proverbs are written that way. But we'll work down through Proverbs 29 and hit some of these selected Proverbs in this chapter. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, tonight as we approach your word. May we do so with confidence, with the assurance that your Spirit teaches and guides and directs, gives wisdom. May we seek your wisdom and not man's wisdom, as these Proverbs express your wisdom, as opposed often to man's wisdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Talking about one who rejects reproof many times, over and over again, he is reproved. Or maybe we like to use the term constructive criticism, but he's reproved and he just rejects it. And the more you reject that reproof, the harder your neck gets. The more resistant you become to that reproof. And the more resistant you become, then it says suddenly destruction comes. That word suddenly, it is the idea of sudden, but it also the idea of surprise. You know, someone who who rejects reproof, when the consequences of their sin comes upon them, they many times act surprised, like they thought they were going to be the exception. And that's what it says here, and that without remedy. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. We've been told that we will reap what we sow. And so if we're going to harden our neck and we're not going to listen to reproof and we're going to continue in our sin, it shouldn't surprise us when we reap what we sow, because God said we would. But it does. Because again, somehow we think we're going to be the exception. And somehow we'll be able to stop the consequences. And we need to just be warned from this verse that we're not going to. And that without remedy, it says, or the consequences will come. We're not going to be able to stop it. Not going to be able to change it, because God has warned us. When I read that verse, I can't help but think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, we are told, hardened his heart against God. And we also see sometimes where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What did God do to harden Pharaoh's heart? He didn't really have to do anything. He just reproved Pharaoh. And Pharaoh then hardened his heart. And so that was the interplay going on. But Pharaoh was reproved 10 times with the 10 plagues. And God was telling him he needs to let Israel, the children of Israel, go. And at first, Pharaoh would say, sure, go ahead. And then he'd change his mind. And 10 times, God had to send a plague. And each time, Pharaoh simply hardened his heart even more. And then, sudden destruction. Pharaoh got so hard in his heart, he actually went into the Red Sea with the walls of the water on either side, thinking that he would be able to get through that Red Sea too, and then the water collapsed upon him. That's what you'd call sudden destruction. And no doubt Pharaoh was surprised when it happened. And yet we see the reality of that here. And he did indeed reap what he sowed. He rejected God's reproof over and over again. His heart was hard, and sudden destruction came. And he couldn't stop it when it came. So I think Pharaoh is a great example of verse 1. And we as believers, we can sometimes harden our heart. We, in pride, reject reproof. In pride, we reject constructive criticism. In pride, we often, when someone does maybe reprove us or try to exercise that constructive criticism, in pride, we, who are you to tell me? And we need to understand that there are consequences to our sin when we reject that reproof. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. I'm not going to say a whole lot about verse 2, because I'm afraid of what I might say. You can draw your own conclusions from the current events taking place in our own nation. But it does coincide, verse 2 of chapter 29 does kind of coincide with verse 12 of chapter 28. When righteous men are victorious or when righteous men triumph, there is great rejoicing. But when the wicked rise, a man hides himself. Same kind of idea that when the ruler is righteous, men rejoice. When the ruler is wicked, they hide themselves because they're afraid they're going to be the next ones oppressed. Verse 28 of chapter 28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. So some similar thoughts there. And when the righteous are in authority, again, it's a political statement when the king is in authority. But we could make an application there. Let's bring it right down to the family. When the mom and dad are over the children and are disciplining the children in righteousness, that's going to bring rejoicing. But when mom and dad are not exercising their authority properly, according to God's word, the children are going to have struggles in their life. And so we can bring it right down to some, we don't have to be a king for verse 2 to apply to us. We can just be a mom and dad in our own homes. Are we indeed exercising the authority that God has given to us as parents in a righteous way? Or are we ruling according to our own desires, according to our own wisdom, rejecting God's? Verse 3, whoso loves wisdom rejoices his father. He that keeps company with harlots spends his substance. Again, that's a very self-explanatory verse. Obviously, a child who is using wisdom and specifically have been taught God's wisdom, it's going to bring a great rejoicing to the father, to the mother. But one who is being foolish, spending his substance on foolish things, specifically here, prostitution, obviously that's going to bring great disappointment and great sorrow. So it's a self-explanatory verse, but again, just an emphasis on, as it ties in with verse 2, if we are bringing up our children with wisdom, God's wisdom, then perhaps they will have wisdom and they will love wisdom and be a rejoicing to us as parents. The king by justice establishes the land, but he that exacts gifts overthrows it. The king, he exercises justice, and the land is established. There's a solid foundation on which to build that nation when the king is exercising justice. But if the king is accepting bribes, then it's going to cause that nation to be overthrown. Again, self-explanatory, but we can, again, make application. We don't have to be kings. We can just, again, bring it right down to the church, and leaders within the church. We can bring it right down to the family, again, with mom and dad. Are we exercising our authority in justice? Or are we simply seeking our own selfish desires? As church leaders, as parents, again, exacting gifts, accepting bribes, but it's the idea of exercising that authority, exercising that leadership for our own gain. Maybe it's not monetary, but just our own gain. We want to satisfy our own desires, and we exercise our authority based upon our own desires rather than justice and what's right before a holy God. Maybe it's your place of employment. Maybe you have some people under you at your place of employment. Do you exercise that authority that you have in your place of employment with justice? Or are you exercising that authority for your own selfish gain and your own selfish reasons? Verse 5, a man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Interesting thought. How is flattering your neighbor spreading a net for his feet? Flattery can many times build someone up and make them very prideful. You know, if you pour all kinds of flattery on a person, they can start believing your flattery. And they can be lifted up with pride, and they can begin to look at themselves in a way that is overvaluing themselves because of your flattery. And as they're lifted up with pride, they're going to be ensnared by that pride. And so it's a warning that we shouldn't be flattering people. Now, understand, to tell someone that they've done a good job, fine. To encourage somebody in what they're doing, that's great. But flattery itself is a lie. and to go overboard with flattery and to lie, that can just build somebody up and that can lift them up with pride. So we need to be careful that we don't accept the flattery of others and get lifted up with pride. And we need to be careful that we don't flatter others and lift them up with pride, because it will be a net to their feet. God hates pride. Pride is an abomination to the Lord. And when we're lifted up with pride, pride can blind us to our own sin. And as we get lifted up with that pride because of flattery, we get blinded to our own sin, and that's the net that we get caught in. That net of pride that then leads us into sin. Again, going back to verse 1, when we get lifted up with pride, we won't accept then reproof. All we accept is the flattery. Get lifted up with pride, we won't accept the reproof, and sudden destruction will come. Because we will continue in our sin, not accepting that reproof because of our pride, because someone has perhaps built us up with flattery, and as we continue in our sin, there will be consequences. Verse 6, in the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare, but the righteous sing and rejoice. Again, in the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. Sin will ensnare us. The more we continue in our sin, the more we become ensnared in that sin, the more difficult it is to escape from that sin. And often we will continue in that sin because we think that whatever that sin is, whatever we're pursuing, we think it's going to give us great joy. It's going to give us satisfaction. It's going to bring contentment. And when it doesn't, what do? We just double down and do more. Thinking, well, the reason it's not bringing satisfaction because I'm not doing it enough. And so it just increases sin. It just ensnares us even more, when we need to understand that righteousness is what's going to bring joy. Righteousness is what's going to cause us to sing. It's not pursuing our own desires. That's not what's going to bring the rejoicing. That's going to bring a snare. It's doing that which is right before God. It's obedience to His Word. That's what's going to bring us rejoicing and singing. In verse 7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked regards not to know it. Again, very quickly, and it's another verse in which we recognize that God does care about the poor. Our welfare system in our country, because it's not run probably like it should be, it rewards laziness, and this isn't talking about laziness, it's talking about the poor. And our welfare system sometimes has caused us to become very indignant towards the poor. We need to be very careful. God does care about the poor. Those who are truly poor, not those who are simply lazy, not those who are simply procrastinators, but those who are genuinely poor, God cares. We need to care. So the righteous do consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked, they don't regard it. And we don't want to be the wicked that don't regard the poor and don't take care of them who are in need. Verse 8, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Scornful men, or men who mock. And basically, I believe in that context there, it's the idea of mocking the law, whether God's law or man's law. Those who mock the law, they bring the city into a snare. Mocking the law, again, God's law, man's law, brings anarchy. And it's going to indeed bring a snare to the city. But a wise man turns away wrath, brings a snare to the city. It's also the idea of in some of the translations translate this way, it's the idea of kindling anger. Perhaps your translation says it that way. The snare of anger, if you will, is kind of the thought here. To mock the law, again, whether it's God's law or man's law, it will kindle anger and bring a snare. We see that today, don't we? A lot of people are mocking the law. And as they mock the law, there's a lot of anger in our nation today. People are just getting angry at each other. A lot of it's because a lot of people are mocking the law, and so that just brings anger. We're about to explode as a nation because there's so much mockery of the law. God's law, first and foremost, but even man's law. It brings this anger, kindles anger. A wise man turns away wrath. Instead of kindling anger, we need some wise leaders who know how to lead through such a time as this, who will not kindle the anger, but who will be wise in how they handle the situation. We need to pray to that end in our own nation. If a wise man, in verse 10, contends with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. What's he talking about? A wise man contending with a fool. The fool will become angry or will laugh in mockery. The fool will not be able to argue the point because he doesn't consider anything but foolishness. And so, not, you know, if there's a contention between a wise man and a foolish man, the wise man's going to try to logically explain his side of it. The fool, he can't logically explain his side, so he's just going to get angry, or else he's going to mock in laughter. And no agreement will come. And that's what he says here. And there is no rest. There's no settling of the argument. There's no agreement. Because the fool can't logically think it through. All he can do is either get angry at you or just laugh at you in mockery. But he has no ability to logically think through to a conclusion. We need to be the one who's wise and make sure that if someone does want to, if there is a contention between us, that we're not the fool, that we'll be wise in how we handle that. We're going to have to skip down to a couple other verses here. Verse 11, a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. The fool will utter his mind. The fool will speak without thinking. The fool will speak without having all the facts. And he'll just speak that which is on his mind. And usually when he does that, it causes problems. But the wise man, he'll think it through first. He'll make sure he has all the facts before he speaks. And the fool, he's going to usually express his anger immediately, where the wise man is going to think it through, and then he will speak that which he has thought through at the right time. So it's talking about the one who can be hasty in his speech without thinking it through first. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Verse 17 goes right along with that. Correct your son, and he shall give you rest. Yes, he shall give delight unto your soul. Just again, the importance of discipline and instruction of children, and that it does make a difference how we discipline and instruct our children. Verse 18 is one that we looked at this past Wednesday night. We spent the entire Wednesday night study on verse 18, so we're not going to look at that tonight but it is a wonderful verse. Where there is no vision or where there is no revelation from God, the people cast off restraint. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Let's look at verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. Now that's a verse that we should memorize. Because far too often, what we do or what we don't do is because of the fear of man. Not because we're trusting God, but we fear man. We fear what man might think. And so we won't do something. How many times have you not witnessed to somebody because you fear what they might think? You fear what they might say. That's really the fear of man. And before we know it, the fear of man begins to control us. Everything we say, everything we do, it becomes out of fear of what man might say or what man might think. And when we start to obey God's word and we trust Him, guess what? Man's probably going to think you're nuts. Man's probably going to think you're crazy. Because man's wisdom and God's wisdom don't match. And when we start following God's wisdom and God's word, man's going to look at that and they're going to think, you're out of your mind. You know, we've used the example before that Christ, his own family, thought he had lost his mind. I mean, here's a man who was, Christ, he was sinless. He was righteous. He was perfect. And a sinless man, a perfect man, a righteous man, to sinful man, looks like he's out of his mind. And when we start following Christ, man's going to look at us like, you're nuts, you're crazy, you're out of your mind. And sometimes, out of the fear of man and out of the fear of what man's going to think, we don't do what's right. We don't say what's right. Because we fear man, it becomes a snare. We are ones then who govern our lives by what man might think or what man might say, and it becomes a snare to us. Galatians chapter 1, if we strive to please man, we become man's slave. We become ensnared and entrapped by man. And verse 26 kind of addresses that somewhat too. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord. We seek the ruler's favor. We want to please other people. And when we are striving to please other people, when that becomes our goal, we become enslaved to man. And Galatians chapter 1 says we need to simply strive to please God, not man. And when we seek man's favor, when we seek to please man, and here talking about the ruler's favor, and some have interpreted that to refer to a court of law and trying to find favor in a court of law, but it's not necessarily just that. That can be part of it, but just seeking man's favor, seeking to please man, that becomes more important to us than pleasing God, and we become man's slave. And we need to understand that every man's judgment comes from the Lord. It's really what God thinks. It's what God judges. That's what matters. It's what pleases Him. That's what matters. Not what pleases man. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. He that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. I guess I would just ask, what standard do we use to determine who is wicked and who is righteous? The unjust is going to use their standard. They're going to look at the righteous, and according to the unjust standard, the righteous, they're an abomination. They call good evil based upon their standard. They call evil good based upon their standard. And so the righteous are an abomination to the wicked because they're using the wrong standard. We need to make sure that we are the just looking at the unjust based upon God's standard, the Word of God. We need to call good, good, and evil, evil, using the standard of God's Word. Everything in our lives must be put through the grid of God's Word, using His standard. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we look at so many subjects as we go through these Proverbs, and perhaps one or two just stick out in our lives that we need to address personally. Not every one of these Proverbs are going to hit each of us equally, but we pray, Father, that those that need to be considered by each of us as individuals, that we would really consider them and look at them, and that we would apply them to our lives. And may we leave this place tonight really meditating upon those Proverbs that really impact each of us as individuals. The ones that we need to work on, may we work on them. Submitting ourselves to You, may we accept Your reproof rather than being lifted up with pride. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Guide us, Father, as we go our separate ways. Help us this week not to simply strive to please man. Help us not to do what we do or not do what we don't do out of simply the fear of man. Help us to please You, to make that our priority, regardless of what man might think or what man might say. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.